Our saying of the week is,
you totally missed the deadline for grumbling and complaining. It ended the day you gave your life to Christ.
Our scripture of the week is,
neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It's grumbling Gabby coming up the walkway. Hide me, Hortense. If he makes it to the door and we open it, he'll start mumbling, grumbling, and complaining endlessly about something or other. And we'll be here for hours trying to get a word in edgewise.
And where do you recommend I hide you, Thaddeus?
Hortense replied with a touch of sarcasm in her tone.
Should I stuff your personage in the closet or under the bed? Or perhaps you might like to squeeze into Puddle's house in the yard to be concealed from Gabby's undesirable groanings.
Puddle's countenance changed with a look of disapproval and an opposing arf. Mrs. Dr. They could tell their doggie was not in agreement.
Well now, Puddle's Dumpling, not to worry. Your master is going to face Grumbling Gabby and truth him gently into freedom in Christ. Your doggy house is safe and sound.
No time to quibble, Hortense, and don't you start grumbling under your breath.
Thaddeus barked.
That goes for you too, Puddles.
Goodness sakes, Thaddeus. You got a herd of buffalo caught up your nose or what?
Hortense, that man's an irritating motor mouth full of griping, moaning, bemoaning, and bewailing about everything. I don't have time for the yammering. And besides, it's depressing to be subject to that negative, pessimistic input. He's singing the blues. Oh.
Mr. Thaddeus Wonderful?
Hortense began.
You're sounding a little like Gabby.
Oh.
You've gotten just a touch bleak, taxing, gloomy, grievous, somber, depressive, negative, overbearing, annoying, testy, irksome, and super incumbent about your own self.
Oh.
Oh my goodness, now you're bellowing.
Oh.
Why don't you try ministering some grace to him and pray with him to receive a little joy of the Lord and get some deliverance from all that negative that's settled in his spirit.
Go ahead, Hortense. Make light of it. Make light of it all and just keep those descriptive expressions right on coming. But I'm heading for the hills.
I'm not making light of it, and you're staying right here.
Oh.
This is a real-life serious situation. Don't you think for one second God has that man coming to our door for any less than the purpose of being delivered out of the hands of bondage.
Just then, there was a knock at the door as Gabby spoke.
I know you're home. I can hear you. Open up, Thaddeus. I've got a mess of troubles. And I'm here to unload. The neighbors are causing me trouble. The boss has been on my case. My bills are overdue. The wife and kids are sick. I don't have a dime to my name.
Hide me, Hortense, please. Oh.
Oh, Thaddeus, go forth and save that life in Jesus' name.
Okay. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Ain't that the truth?
The book of Job has always fascinated me. Here we discover the amazing account of a man who was blameless before God. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. A man of great wealth and blessed with children, Job continually rose early, offered sacrifice, and sanctified his children. As we all know, Satan comes to gain access to Job, and as a cruel taskmaster brings Job into an absolutely tormenting ordeal. Job's children are killed, his animals are destroyed, his wife and friends turn out to be less than supportive, and he is struck with horrifying boils from his feet to the crown of his head. Oh, major owie. Doesn't seem like a fair deal for a guy who was perfect and an upright man. There's a ton of teaching repeating all this came upon Job because of what Job states. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Okay, this may be true to an extent. However, I think there may be other lessons God wants us to learn from the book of Job as well. Throughout most of the book of Job, he defends the greatness of God in his creation and all of his works. Amen to that. Beginning in Job 3, Job begins to whine, whimpering, complaining, and grumbling by starting with cursing the day that he was conceived, and even poking insults at his mother for having an open womb. His friends come on the scene, and Job has an audience to share his woes with. There seems to be an immediate self-focus that is still intent on sniveling in some self-pity. Can't say it would be easy to be on top of the world under such conditions. This was a very depressing situation, but I'm suspect that the negative statements were contributing to it becoming even more oppressive. For a time, Job's friends are in agreement that he's an upright inhabitant of the land. In chapter 4, Eliphaz, the Temanite, contributes by reading thoughts from visions of the night and sees a spirit image. Eliphaz is unable to discern the figure that poses a number of questions. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Does not their excellence which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. In chapter 38, God begins to challenge Job's understanding of him. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you and answer you me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding." God goes on throughout the end of the chapter and on through the next four chapters, affirming his superior greatness before Job has an opportunity to answer him. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Job had experienced God, it seems, with a rather indirect communication through knowledge, but now by experience, he knew the Lord by perceiving him in a way he had not prior to that time. Sometimes that's what some of our experiences are all about. One of the main lessons I have found in the book of Job was that he, as a grumbling complainer, defended God by what he knew of him, but still needed to gain a purer understanding of the Almighty. The struggle presented Job an opportunity to understand his Maker much more intimately and in a way that would not produce self-focus and grumbling in the next trial that would come along. God wanted to draw Job deeper into a more personal relationship and understanding of just how amazing he is, and also how loving. This, I believe, was at least part of God's desire in the trials and tribulations Job was exposed to. In some of them that we go through, it may also be something we may want to consider. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job and blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. God Almighty was not just the blesser, but now Job knew him as deliverer. Psalm 18:2 reveals, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the great deliverer, the one who causes us to escape, rescuing us from our enemies, and the power and dominion of sins and bondage that keep us from peace and pursuit of happiness, is our mighty deliverer, who becomes a strength to turn even the most distressing circumstances into final victories." During the first week of February, our Jewish sisters and brothers celebrate Purim, the commemoration of the victory over their enemies and deliverance of the Jewish people and the ancient Persian Empire from a diabolical scheme that was meant to annihilate them. Their destruction of the Jewish nation with plans to kill them was being plotted by wicked Haman, as recorded in the book of Esther. But God raised up a heroic figure, one whom I consider to be the real hero in the Esther account. This man of God, Mordecai, was a central figure, encouraging and charging his daughter by adoption, Esther, to offer her life a living sacrifice to God, to be used by him to help deliver the Jewish nation out of the hands of the enemy. Safe in the palace and somewhat removed from the treachery of the outside world, Esther, the Jewish queen, was charged by Mordecai to go into the king to make supplication and request before him for her people, even though approaching him unsummoned could mean her death. Mordecai had also warned the queen, "Think not within yourself that you shall escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if you altogether hold your peace at this time, then there shall enlargements and deliverances arise to the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house shall be destroyed. And who knows whether you are coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. So Esther, her maidens, and the Jews fasted and prayed with Esther's commitment to go in before the king, stating, "And if I perish, I perish." What an awesome thought to ponder. Esther laid down her life to become one used of God to intercede for his people and save a nation. When we see others in a state of captivity confined to a sentence of death cycles, what is our attitude? Do we offer our service to God to be used as one yielded to his desires for others to be delivered from being strongly held in the grip of Satan in his death cycles? Do we pray, seek God, give time and minister the graces of his word and ways to bring them liberty? Or head for the hills, hiding from the unpleasantness of helping them work through their depressive outlooks? If we are the troubled vessels, are we seeking the deliverer? Thaddeus did open the door to Gabby, reluctantly, as Hortense smiled and excused herself gracefully to attend to cooking dinner and to pray while Thaddeus privately ministered to Gabby.
"Excuse me, please."
This was not what Dr. They considered an exciting, enjoyable, pleasurable, clear, sailing, delightful, groovy, fun, loving, thrilling, stimulating, invigorating, preferable moment.
"Your fast talking needs a little practice, Naomi."
"Thank you, Hortense." But he did find it ultimately rewarding. After 3 hours of solid complaint, Dr. They snuck a word in edgewise.
"Okay, Gabby, let's get down to brass tacks. God didn't lead you here to rehearse every complaint in the book. I'm glad you can unburden yourself and pour your heart out with me, but let's pray. And then I have some things to share with you from the Holy Bible's instructions."
Thaddeus was able to minister the grace of God in a very gentle way and told a story that brought the point home, contributing valuable instructions from the Holy Scriptures in the Holy Bible.
"You know, Gabby, all Scripture comes directly from the breath of God and profits us with instructing us in sound doctrine. The scriptural word from God reproves us, teaches us, takes us off a wrong course we might be traveling, and puts us on the right path into living the right ways we should conduct ourselves. Let's start practicing a denial of entrance to all that mumbling, grumbling, and complaining, and start confessing our positive faith on our deliverer, Jehovah Paleth. You've been all self-focused and problem-focused, and it's destroying you. Now it's time to get your eyes and thoughts off your problems and get God-focused. He will always take us out of the ways the enemy of our souls wants us to act, so he can keep us in the cycle of death if we ask him. We can choose to cooperate by operating according to God's word and ways and live in God's life-giving successions, moving from the present glory we are in to greater glories in him."
Thaddeus was able to pray with Gabby, educating him in practical ways of applying the Word of God to his life while teaching him how to resist the negative patterns of grumbling and complaining by replacing them with speaking the uplifting promises of God.
"You know, Gabby, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:19 to speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. When we come in line with that one, we find ourselves in the presence of our Lord. There's a joy that comes, and all the thoughts of all the blues are chased away."
"Dinner's ready, menfolk, and you're welcome to come and dine with us, Gabby. I've set a place at the table God has provided just specially for you."
Gabby got the big picture and left Dr. and Mrs. A's home full of food, both natural and spiritual. The Word of God, new hope, and deliverance from oppression was received into Gabby's spirit.
"Oh, Gabby's one of the most positive, affirmative, fun, lively, glad, amusing, cool, high-spirited, happy, jovial, blessed, jolly, chipper, merry, ecstatic, pleasant, jubilant, overjoyed, upbeat, gleeful, sunny, sparkling, and in the pink fellows you could ever want to meet now. Isn't he, Thaddeus?"
Right, Hortense. Gabby's mirth just makes me want to upchuck something.
Well, Thaddeus, I guess you haven't realized quite yet that your complaint account has been closed.
Thaddeus pondered momentarily that he'd better take heed to his own advice and allow God to make further transformations in his attitudes.
Yes, indeed. We can all continue to grow in Christ. None of us learns our lessons. Nor are we changed, nor does God expect us to be changed from our old natures like instant pudding. How grateful we can be that we are under a covenant of grace and mercy that flows from the loving heart of God, who is patient with us through growth and development from grumbling and complaining to a peaceful spirit and deeper understanding of Him. Let's celebrate all the freedoms and deliverances God means for us to have.
We'll look forward to being with you all positive people again next week.
Yopper!